This, as we know, is a very special day that we are observing, the Day of Atonement. And it's special in several ways. Of course, today is a holy day. It's a high day, an annual Sabbath. And who can forget that we're fasting today? Has anyone forgotten that we're fasting? I don't think so. Of course, this is the only holy day that God requires us to fast. And today is also a special day because we are anxiously looking forward to this day being fulfilled, knowing what it will mean for us. Yes, physically, we may be not enjoying this day so much. But you know, spiritually, we do enjoy this day. But you know, sometimes the Day of Atonement can get overlooked. And yes, I'm talking about overlooked by us. The fall holy days begin with the Feast of Trumpets. And as we all know, that's a very exciting day because it pictures the return of Jesus Christ. And of course, his return ushers in the millennium, which gets us thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles, a foretaste of the millennium. And of course, then we think of the last great day when God will lead all that heed him into his kingdom. And of course, we know spiritually that's what it's all about. As Jesus instructed us, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And so, since the kingdom of God is on our minds and the Feast of Trumpets pictures Jesus Christ returning to usher in the kingdom of God, as trumpets ends, our minds can tend to go towards the feast, as we like to call the Feast of Tabernacles. Because as we know, we have much preparation to do to get ready for the feast after the Feast of Trumpets ends. And so the Day of Atonement can sometimes get lost in the shuffle, at least a bit, as we look to getting ready to go to the feast. In fact, today we have some brethren who are on their way to the feast right now. If we were going to Orange Beach, we would be on our way to the feast. Some have already left for the feast. I'm talking about some in our congregation. But even though our minds can tend to jump from trumpets to the feast, I think we can say, in a way, that God made sure that we didn't totally forget about the Day of Atonement. He came up with a way that we do use to help us remember this day. And how's that? Of course, by having us fast. Now, of course, there are more important reasons that God has us fast on the Day of Atonement, but let's face it, fasting does help us remember the Day of Atonement. No food, not even a piece of bread or a gumdrop. No water, no coffee, no tea, no juice to drink for 24 hours. Nothing to eat for 24 hours. And as we'll see, we afflict our souls on this day. And as many of us know, sometimes we can suffer much affliction as we fast on the Day of Atonement. Fasting can be very difficult, especially if you've never fasted before or if you're not used to fasting. I would take the leap and say, in most cases, people aren't anxious to fast. Some of us may dread fasting on Atonement. In fact, some people dislike fasting so much that Atonement is the only day of the year that they do fast. But we all have to realize that fasting is a very wonderful spiritual tool that can bring us closer to God. And God does want us to humble ourselves with fasting throughout the year, not just on the Day of Atonement. But that is our choice because Atonement is the only day that God requires us to fast. And the Day of Atonement was the first time I ever fasted, and probably the same for most of us. And I still remember the first time I fasted. It was on the Day of Atonement in 1976. That's 42 years ago, but 43 days of atonement ago. And some of you have heard me tell you about my experience the first time fasting. I was in the Air Force, stationed at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and I was attending church in the Raleigh, North Carolina congregation. And I remember my first atonement. Services were held at the Crabtree Valley Mall in Raleigh, and there was a meeting room in their underground parking area. I don't even think that area is there anymore because not many people wanted to rent it because all the exhaust fumes, it was all so dark down there, and you definitely had to keep all the doors shut. But I remember that day. I remember how tired I was that day. I remember how dry my mouth was that day. And to top it all off, I had a headache. And not just a little headache. It was a big headache. Do those symptoms sound familiar to anyone? My introduction to fasting was not a pleasant one. I suffered, and I suffered greatly that day. And I never wanted to go through it again. And I didn't until the next day of atonement. And at my second day of atonement, I basically repeated what I went through on my first day of atonement. It took me a couple of years to understand that I needed to fast more often during the year than just once a year on the day of atonement. First, for my spiritual growth, because fasting, when properly used, is an excellent tool for spiritual growth, to become closer to God. And again, it's throughout the year, not just one day a year on atonement. But I also found the physical benefit to fasting more often. And that is, I don't come near, anywhere near, to the physical discomfort I had on my first day of atonement. Now, yes, I still do suffer. My mouth is parched. My throat's getting a little raspy. I'm tired. I don't have a headache, though. But nothing like my first or second atonements. So now, because of that, I'm able to focus more on the spiritual aspects of this holy day instead of just thinking about the physical discomfort that I went through on those first couple of atonements. I'm sure some of us had similar experiences during our first time keeping the Day of Atonement. We do have much on our mind about this day, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean that we all don't know the time of sunset tonight, does it? That's also on our minds, isn't it? I would say of all the Sabbaths, weekly and annual, we'll always seem to know the time of some sunset for atonement, when it starts and especially when it ends. And just in case some of you have no idea what that time of atonement is tonight in Asheville, and I looked it up this morning again, it's 7:32 p.m. Greenville, South Carolina, it's 7:31 p.m. And up in Johnson City, Tennessee, it's 7:31 p.m. So any of you going further than that, you're on your own getting what sunset is. Now, we are to fast on this day, as we know. But again, sometimes we can get so occupied with our fasting that we do only dwell on the physical discomfort that we have on this day. But brethren, we have to realize when we do that, just concentrate on the physical discomfort, we can overlook the meaning of the Day of Atonement. When that happens, instead of us becoming closer to God by our fasting can actually move us away from God. And that's not the purpose of fasting on the Day of Atonement. Brethren, why do we fast on atonement? And how does it apply to the meaning of this feast day? Because although we're fasting, today is a feast day. Let's also see how the Day of Atonement fits in with God's plan for us and how observing today prepares us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm sure most, if not all of us, have thought at one time or another, why did God have to make this a fast day? Why can't we feast on this day like all the other holy days? How about it could be the Feast of Atonement? Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? But God didn't do it that way. Why? Well, God does have us fast for today for a reason. Let's also look at it this way. Instead of the Feast of Tabernacles, God could have made it the Fast of Tabernacles. Fast for 7 straight days, and then on the 8th day, the last great day, we feast. If it was done that way, the last great day would definitely be a great, great day if we were able to feast on that day after fasting for 7 days. Or he could have had us fast every other day at the feast. Fast for the entire 8 days. But God didn't do that way. And I, for one, am very grateful that he didn't. But I am very happy that God requires us to fast today because of what it does teach us. So why are we fasting? Well, yes, God tells us to. Which is sufficient reason, isn't it? But what's the purpose? Yeah, we talk about our relationship with God, and all of us want to have a close relationship with our Father in heaven. And God wants to have a relationship with us, and all his festivals point to that relationship. They point us to him, to his power, his majesty, his love, and all through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look to all the festivals from Passover to the last great day, they all point to different aspects of the kind of relationship which God wants us to have with him. And our fasting today allows us to have a close relationship with God our Father. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Let's review some scriptures describing today. Leviticus 23. Well, let's read verse 2 first. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're called feasts of the Lord. Today is a feast day. Verse 26 of Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Another way God could have had it made, it's not a holy day, but he requires us to fast, but also go to work. Would we like to do our regular work while we're fasting? Verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Afflict your souls, my margin says, humble yourselves. And other translations do render it humble. The NIV says, deny yourselves. Let's go over to Ezra 8, verse 21. Ezra 8, verse 21. Let's ask and answer that question. How do we afflict or humble ourselves on this day? And these are scriptures that I like to look over when I fast in here in Ezra. Ezra 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Verse 23. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Don't we all want God to answer our prayers? Of course, the word translated afflict here is the same word that was translated afflict in Leviticus 23. Now let's look at Jonah. Jonah 3, verses 5 through 7. It describes what fasting entails, or we could say it describes what fasting does not entail. Jonah 3, verse 5. Jonah's in the Minor Prophets. Jonah 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. That describes the fasting. No food or water, and that's what we're doing today. And, of course, Leviticus 23, again, says afflict our souls or fast from evening to evening, as we're doing. So we are to humble ourselves before God by our fasting. And fasting also knocks out the pride and vanity that we may have. Could it be that any of us need any pride and vanity knocked out of our lives? And as we know, when we fast, we do suffer. We realize we're physical, and today of all days, we know how temporary we are. But these physical bodies are nothing compared to God. We are nothing compared to God. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 3. Matthew 5, verse 3. Fasting prepares us for a relationship with God for all eternity. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the Aramaic Bible says, blessed are the humble. We humble ourselves with fasting. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And being humble and being meek go together. The meek, those who are gentle, kind, submissive to God, those who put God first in their lives. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, we are hungry and thirsty today, but again, fasting reminds us of what we need to hunger and thirst for, God's righteousness. Turn back a page to Matthew 4:4. Are we hungry? Well, yes, we are. Well, let's fill ourselves up with this. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let's hunger for God's word. Let's thirst for God's truth. We're here in Matthew. Let's continue in Matthew 17, verse 14. Matthew 17, picking up in verse 14. Do we realize how powerful a spiritual tool fasting can be? Not just on atonement, but regularly throughout the year. Now, I learned many years ago that the more we fast, the less we'll suffer physically. But the more we fast, the more we'll benefit spiritually. Matthew 17, verse 14. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. That's how powerful fasting can be, brethren. But sadly, many people don't believe in fasting at any time of year. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 11. Let's see what fasting can lead us to as we talk about our relationship with God. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go forth, shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And again, we always want God to answer us, don't we? Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. We're looking for forward to the end of the atonement so we can feel like a spring of water, aren't we? Brethren, that is the type of relationship that we want to have with God. When God is with us continually, feeding us, strengthening us, nourishing us. But what or who can keep us from having a relationship with God? And yes, as we know, it's Satan, the devil. And throughout the year, he can do a very good job of coming between God and us. Webster's dictionary says to atone means to set at one. And that's why we also refer to atonement as at one-ment with God. To be at one with God, because this day symbolizes a time when Satan will be bound. And after all the fall holy days are fulfilled, he will never come between us and God again. We're looking forward to that day, aren't we? We're looking forward to the fulfillment of this day. Let's go over to Revelation 20 and let's read about the literal fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verse 1. And as we read this, let's think. Where will we be when this day is fulfilled? Where will we be when this specific event actually takes place? Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We just observed the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And very soon after Christ returns, Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. Will we actually witness it? Where will we be? If we're in our graves when Christ returns, will we rise up out of our graves at that time to meet Jesus in the air? If we're still alive when Christ returns, will we be changed in the twinkling of an eye and then rise up in the air to meet Jesus Christ coming back to this earth? And then later be a witness to Satan being cast into the bottomless pit. What if we are alive when Christ returns? We see a bright light. We hear a loud sound like a trumpet blast. And we see people we know suddenly rise up in the air. And we hear them shouting the name of Jesus Christ as they rise up into the air. But we remain on the ground. We're still flesh and blood. We're not changed. What will we think? What will we do? Maybe try to jump up in the air? Try to give us a literal jump start as we see so many others rise. Or maybe we'll try to grab the legs of others rising up in the air so we can catch a ride with them. But our arms go right through their legs. We pinch ourselves to see if we've been changed. Then we cry out in pain because we realize No, we weren't changed. If that happens to me, I would realize that I missed out and I'm not going to have a relationship with God for all eternity. If that happens to me, I'd realize that Satan won where I was concerned. And of course, I lost. And that would be a devastating feeling. One that I don't want to experience. And this state helps teach us that we don't want to go through that type of experience. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. John 8, verse 42. We'll pick it up there. John 8, verse 42. Satan holds sway over many, many people. And he hates this day. Because he does know, he realizes it will be fulfilled in the near future. And he doesn't want to be reminded of this day. And he'll do whatever it takes, whatever he can do to lead people from the truth of the Day of Atonement. John 8, starting in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" And then verse 47, "He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Many people no longer believe the truth. They no longer believe in this day. But although Satan has hidden the meaning of this day from many, although he has deceived many into rejecting today, no matter what he does, it's not going to stop the fulfillment of this Day of Atonement. The beginning of the end for Satan occurs when Christ returns. Of course, that's the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And the end of Satan for 1,000 years comes when this day, the Day of Atonement, is fulfilled. Let's go back to Revelation again. Revelation 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. You know, I imagine Satan goes through mental torment on this day. And if he can get people not to keep this day, to reject this day, to forget this day, it eases his mind a bit as he tries to convince himself that this day will never be fulfilled. When people reject this day, you know, it can actually bring comfort to Satan. And Satan's mind is so warped, he still thinks he can prevent the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and he'll try anything to stop it. Let's read more about this type of being that we do deal with in our day and age. Revelation 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." As Satan does deceive the whole world, and yes, he continues to try to deceive us. In fact, he works overtime to try to deceive us. As we know, one way Satan deceives people is by first having them believe there is no such being as a demon, as Satan, the devil, or any devils. Or he deceives people into believing he's, well, just nothing more than a cute little cartoon character with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. You know, just look at some of the costumes in stores that the kids will be wearing for Halloween, depicting the devil, Satan. And Satan deceives people in rejecting God's truth, God's holy day, and God's plan of salvation. And he deceives people into believing that events described here in Revelation will never happen. That's all just figurative language that has no meaning whatever for us. And he deceives people into believing repentance doesn't involve change. Just believe. Nothing else is required. In other words, come as you are and stay as you are. As we read, Satan is our accuser. But after this day, the Day of Atonement is fulfilled, he'll accuse us no more. It told us, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And I hope we realize that can include us, brethren. In fact, some of us may personally feel the wrath of Satan before this day is fulfilled. And when you look at all the wars around this world, all the terrorist attacks against our country and all the other countries, they're nothing compared to what Satan's going to bring to this earth in the future. And when we do read about the end time war, it's scary to think about it, isn't it? Sometimes it's scary to think how close that we can be to it. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. This is the influence that Satan has over this world. Think of all the evil, corruption, debasement that this world has to offer. Then think of Satan, because he's the cause of it all. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of this gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Those who do not believe, because Satan has blinded so many. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John again. John 8, verse 44. We read this earlier. John 8, verse 44. People believe Satan's lies. It's easy for many to believe a lie about this day. No meaning to it. No fasting required. Believing all that makes it easier for people. And that's what so many people want. They want everything to be easy. John 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And people can believe his lies so easily. We're in John. Let's go to John 12, 31. At this time, you know, Jesus knew the fate of Satan. And I can imagine on this Day of Atonement that Christ is sitting at the right hand of his Father, that he is anxious to come and fulfill this day after fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets. I have no doubt he's anxious to take care of business where Satan is concerned. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And the margin refers back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, which we just read. Satan, as Lucifer, was cast out of heaven because of his rebellion. Satan, after Christ returns, will be cast into the bottomless pit for his violence against God and man. And after the millennium, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire for his continued deception and evil ways. And then he'll deceive the world no more. And that's part of God's plan for us, brethren. For us. For you and me. Brethren, today is a day of reconciliation. A day to become closer to God. Let's look ahead to the Feast of Tabernacles for a minute. Let's look ahead to the last great day as we get a foretaste of the world tomorrow. 8 wonderful days with God's people worshiping together. Over the years, I've brought this up before. But do you ever notice the difference in church people at the feast? Not just at church activities or sermons, at services, but also away from services at the feast. When we're when are we at our best throughout the year? By best, I mean as Christians, by letting our light shine. Well, we could say on the Sabbath, especially at church. And when we come to Sabbath services, we try to put our best foot forward, don't we? Of course, some of you are probably thinking, you mean that's your best foot forward that you give us? Little sarcasm there, sarcastic humor, as the expression goes. But we also put our best foot forward at the feast, don't we? Isn't it easier for us to act as Christians at the feast? To be on our best behavior when we're around all those church people? It's easier to let our light shine if we're going to Pigeon Forge or Orange Beach as we're walking around the areas. We try to set an example. We know we're there to set an example for them. Things that usually put us in a bad attitude at home may not even affect us at the feast. Why? Well, at the feast, we go to a place that God has chosen, a place where he has placed his name. His presence is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And for 8 days, God gives us special blessings. He gives us special protection, and that includes holding back the influence of Satan. And he does that because the meaning of the feast pictures the millennium. We can see the difference in each other at all the holy days, can't we? But especially at the feast, because we're with each other more often at the feast. We can see what it's like to have Satan's influence over us held back at the feast, at his holy days, on his Day of Atonement. And you know, that helps us picture what it would be like when Satan's influence will be gone from this earth for good. That's why we're looking forward for this day to be fulfilled, when Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. Please turn back with me to Revelation. Revelation 21. We'll start in verse 1. Sometimes we forget how much influence Satan can have over us. And this Day of Atonement reminds us of just how powerful a being Satan is. But remember, he who endures until the end will join in that final victory over Satan. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Some very encouraging scriptures. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is what freedom from Satan will be like, brethren. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And thanks to Satan, this is what our world is full of today. We see it continually. It's not going to come to an end until Jesus Christ comes. Look across the page, at least in my Bible, Revelation 22:12. Something we learned from keeping the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. We read that in the offertory message. And you know, I can't wait for Christ to come to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets, and then this day, the Day of Atonement. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Yeah, I wonder if people realize that when they say the book of Revelation is just a book of figurative language, that we really can't know what it means. It really has no meaning for us. That when they say that, that they're actually taking away from the words of the book of Revelation. And what does verse 19 say about that? And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Rejecting the prophecies of Revelation carry very serious consequences. So how can people be so deceived? Well, Satan the devil, that's how. Misery loves company, and Satan wants as many people thrown into the lake of fire as possible. He knows he can't win, and he doesn't want us to win either. But brethren, we will win, because we, as we learn from this day, we are at one with God. Yes, today we are going through some temporary discomfort. But even though we are fasting, we can see that today is actually a day to shout for joy about. And if our throats weren't so parched, I'd ask us to all shout for joy right now. But let's save it for the closing hymn. This fast day, or better yet, this feast day, because today is a spiritual feast. This feast day leads us to the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the millennium. And we are looking to the kingdom of God, aren't we? To be in the kingdom, that's our goal. That's our ultimate goal. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I think we're all praying that our Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Brother, I'm tired of Satan's influence over this world. Have to lock everything up so nothing gets stolen. Islamic terrorists will kill and maim in the name of their God. And it's actually Satan who is their God. You can't watch TV or go to a movie without hearing God's name taken in vain. Seems most movies nowadays seem to be about sex and violence and greed, corruption. And look around our society, this world, people are becoming more hateful and evil each day. It's amazing. Some of the stories out there, I don't even want to read them. I regret having to see some of the headlines that I have to pass over of what people are doing to each other. And unfortunately, that seems to be becoming the norm in our country. Satan holds sway over this world, and the world pays homage to him, and they don't even realize it. Are we ready, brother? Not talking about being ready to have a nice cool glass of water at sunset. I have no doubt, but none of us will have a problem doing that. I know I won't. Now, we're talking about Satan being bound and being put out of our lives. Are we ready for that, brethren? Then let's rejoice as we observe the Day of Atonement. Let's rejoice as we fast. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, for a final scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. I like how Paul puts it. We are continually fighting Satan. We are never to give up. I hope we all realize right now we're at our strongest, keeping God's holy day and fasting, because that is a great 1-2 punch. And then Jesus Christ will deliver the knockout punch to Satan when this day is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, And how about we add, in fastings for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes, brethren, we are weak physically today, but oh, so strong spiritually, if we are fasting in the way that God wants us to fast today. If we are keeping this day as God wants us to keep this day, then we are strong spiritually if we do. Then we are reconciled to God at one moment. And that is good news. In fact, brethren, today is a day of good news. Jesus Christ here and Satan gone. We'll finally have freedom from Satan. And then it gets better, as we'll see, as we observe the next step in God's plans for us. Can it get any better? Sure can, and it will. Fast for 24 hours? What's that compared to what God is offering? Eternity in his kingdom. What's fasting compared to that? Nothing, brethren. To be at one with God. We were called to have a close personal relationship with God, our Father in heaven. To be in his kingdom for all eternity. And the Day of Atonement leads us to that, brethren. This day has a lot of meaning, brethren, as do all of God's holy days. And I'm glad God hasn't, or Satan hasn't blinded our eyes to this day, or any of God's holy days. But Satan is going to keep trying. And the more he tries, the more we need God's festivals. And the more we need Jesus Christ to come and fulfill the Day of Atonement. Brethren, have a great fast. Then have a great feast.